This morning's scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest of the Gentiles, walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Good to see all of you this morning, and I appreciate the text that Brother Dan has read for us, that we might prepare our minds to think about spiritual things that I want to talk with you about. When we read the epistles, for the most part, we are learning things that have characterized their former manner of life and things then that they need to change as they put on the new man and live an acceptable and holy life. And so it is in this chapter. The apostle has identified in the Ephesian letter the way that they used to live. A couple of weeks ago, we began this somewhat as a series, and I'm not sure exactly how far we'll get through today, but I want you to think about the old man versus the new man as is discussed in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through verse 32. We're going to be looking at some of the identifying characteristics of what they were and some of the things that need to be put away and the life that they are to espouse in Christ. In the Ephesian letter, of course, we've noted in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, as the writer said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He said, I didn't say that right. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He then identifies or enumerates many of the spiritual blessings that are found in that relationship. But as we look at this Ephesian letter and cast it against the backdrop of the ancient world, we see the world in which these Christians live. We looked at this briefly in our study a couple of weeks ago, where we noted that this was a common lifestyle to keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body. But he says, "We have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our homes." Here is one, a historian, who tells us the morals of the ancient world. And as we look further, during the days of the Roman Empire, one historian tells us that this was an age when shame seems to have vanished from the earth. Further, we noted that Roman women were married to be divorced and were divorced to be married. Some of them distinguished the years, not by the names of the councils, but by the names of their husbands. Can you imagine living in an age where you identified when a particular event happened by who you were married to at the time? And that was the world in which these Christians lived, the time during which Paul is writing the book of Ephesians. Julius Caesar was notoriously the lover of King Nicomedes of Bithynia. Nero was married to a youth called Sporus, and had a marriage possession through the streets of Rome, we are told. Now, when we look at our world, we see that it's really not all that different, is it? We see that immorality characterizes the world in which we live. And these percentages and this data we looked at in our study a couple of Sunday mornings ago, noting that some 58% of Americans favor same-sex marriage. And we looked at this chart not a couple of weeks ago, but several months ago as we talked about the Queen James Bible. And we noted that in the beginning of this particular Bible, in the editor's notes, it tells us you can't choose your sexuality, but you can choose Jesus. Now you can choose a Bible too. You might like to look at that thing and notice what's done with the practices of homosexuality as they are either edited out of this translation or edited so as to condemn homosexuality only in the practice of idolatrous worship. But that's another subject. But it helps us to see how that man's attitude has drifted, has it not? But it's really not drifted to be any different than what it was in the ancient world. Men have not always thought like we think about moral things. In fact, environments are much the same, are they not, as the years pass. Look at how Paul describes these in Ephesus as far as the practices of their world was. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, he said, I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye did not so learn Christ. What are some of the things that had characterized their former manner of life? Paul said, here's your condition. You walked in the vanity of your mind. Your understanding was darkened. He said, you are alienated from the life of God. That's the kind of life that you live. And you'll notice further, he tells us why. He said, you didn't know any better. You were ignorant. He said, you lived in the hardness of your heart. Now, what then did you do? What specific kind of actions followed from this condition? He said, you walked in lasciviousness. That word simply means that which tends to produce lewd or lustful emotions. You see, that's a broad category. We would talk about lasciviousness when we talk about immodest attire. We would talk about lasciviousness when we talk about such a bodily conduct as boys and girls dancing together. You see, these are the kinds of things that would fit into this category. Uncleanness and greediness. These are the manifestations of this kind of condition of their heart, and here's why that condition existed. They just didn't know any better. Now, as we look at the audience today, I'm not going to take a poll of the audience, but we could, not legitimately, but just for argument's sake, and we could say, well, what kind of sin could you name that perhaps characterizes the past of the membership of this audience that didn't exist in first century times? Could you name something that's so peculiar to you or your past that hadn't already been thought of by somebody in times gone by? Why, of course not. You see, the very things that have characterized the thinking of man has always characterized the thinking of man. That's why the Scriptures are described as living and active. They're always appropriate. They're always applicable to help us to learn to live like God wants us to live and to overcome the things that the devil wants us to do. And that's always been so. When the apostle is writing to these in the church in Ephesus, he describes the conditions of other Gentiles. That is, those who were from non-Jewish backgrounds. Here's the way that you used to live. This is the way they continue to live. And you have broken ties with that. You no longer live that way. Now, we discussed all of this in our study 2 weeks ago. And one of the things about a series is you seldom ever have the same audience back. But go online. This is on our website. And you can listen to this lesson where we discuss these points in detail. And we note that the cause was they didn't know. They didn't know how to live in such a way as to please God. And we talked about these various characteristics and how that the impact of the world in which they live affected their thinking. Now, just to offer an illustration, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 through verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the apostle identifies those who lived in Corinth as being fornicators, doesn't he? You'll notice he identifies them as formerly being idolaters. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were practicing homosexuals. This is what they were, and he goes down through a laundry list. Some of them were extortioners. And he said, this is what you were, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we understand that to be, this is what you were. This is how you used to live before you were baptized. Now, the question has to be asked, did they continue to live that way after they were baptized? Now, let us understand that the identification of the sin is still the same. Fornication is fornication, whether you are baptized or after you are baptized. It's still fornication. You see, to be a homosexual and practice homosexuality, you're engaging in the same action before you were baptized as you would after you're baptized if you continue that practice. You see what I'm trying to present? The practice has to change. Being baptized does not sanctify sinful practices to continue. That's what they were. They stopped the practice. They obeyed the gospel. They enjoyed the forgiveness that was offered in Christ. Being baptized didn't validate the sinful practice to continue. Now, having understood that, we see the backdrop against which Paul is writing. In Christ, you are forgiven. That doesn't give you license to continue to sin like you used to sin. You can't continue to live like the Gentiles lived. Now, if you want to see that compromised the church in Corinth, backing up to chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. Notice Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. Here's what is among you. Now you might expect to find that in the world, but you would not expect to find that in the Lord's church, would you? But we see that the morality that existed in the city of Corinth, perhaps even the morality that had formerly characterized some of these who are now members of the church, has once again raised its ugly head. And they're living like they used to. And Paul said, you can't do that, not in please the Lord. And that's his admonition to these in Ephesus. You can't compromise the morality of the church. Can't do that. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 19 of the passage we're using as a text in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 19, he said, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness and so forth. Now, what happens when you practice something that is sinful and you don't know it's sinful? You've convinced yourself that it's all right. Your conscience allows you to continue to practice that without smiting you, doesn't it? You can practice that with a good conscience. Now, Paul describes, here's what you do. He said, you practiced lasciviousness. You gave yourself up to it. He said, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is what you did. And you had reached the point where you were past feeling. Now, we examined that word. And we know that that word simply means, much like the word we use today, to get a shot that takes away the feeling. It numbs the spot so it don't hurt anymore. Now, Paul's concern about these in Ephesus is, you are in Christ.
And if you're going to practice these things, it needs to hurt you because you know these are sinful. Aforetime, it didn't bother you. You didn't know. Didn't make it any less sinful. But you see, you can't go back and practice that kind of thing anymore. It's sinful. Keep yourself separated from it, lest you become calloused or insensible to the pain. Now, contrast the will of God. We talked about that in our last study. I want to pass some of these things and get to other thoughts that I want to present to you when we look at their life in verse 17 of this text. He said, "Don't walk as the Gentiles also walk." In other studies, we've noted that word walk, how that it defines a way or a manner of life. You're pursuing a manner of life. You can't live like this. Does that mean you won't ever sin? No, that's not the thought. But the thought is you can't pursue a life that's characterized by sin. You can't do that. Now, that's what formerly they did. They had no regard for the things that Paul is addressing in this passage. They were without feeling, desensitized to those things. Now, as we look back at this text, look, if you will, at the reasoning that Paul presents to them. In the text of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, he said, "But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus." Looking carefully at that, he said, "You did not so learn Christ." Paul had been in the city of Ephesus. He saw what they were. He had lived there for 3+ years. He had converted many of these people out of this kind of lifestyle. And he had not taught them that it's all right to live like that. In fact, he has taught them quite the opposite. That to live as Christ wants you to live means you have heard Him and you've not been taught this way about Him. You live a different kind of life. Now, what kind of life did they learn about Jesus? Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 21, it says, For hereunto were ye called, I'm going to say that, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. What kind of life did Jesus live? Did He live like these former Gentiles lived? No, He didn't do those things. And this Jesus has been preached unto them. What does that mean then about the kind of life they need to live? They've got to change their thinking about some things. Now, this idea of changing our thinking about how you live is the result of being taught how to live. And we might think that how you live your life, that's just a natural thing. You just know how to live. You just naturally know right things and wrong things, and so the things that you've been doing that are wrong, you know you just need to stop those. Now, that's not always true. We have to learn. Learning is what Jesus said we must do when He invited us to come to Him, remember? "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and take My yoke upon you, and learn of Me." Learning process is involved in this change that the apostle is commanding of these in Ephesus. Put away the old man. There are a number of such lists that you find in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of them. Another is found in the Colossian letter in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 8 he said, "But now do ye also put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another." He said, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man." Now look at verse 10. In verse 10 he says, "That is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him." This new man, this man's being formed, isn't he? This man is learning how to live. You put on the new man. This putting off and putting on sometimes can be quite difficult. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to the church in Colossae. He's writing these epistles to those who are Christians. And he realizes full well that these who are Christians, just simply because you've been baptized, doesn't take you out of the world of temptation. You still have to learn how to live, to put off and to put on. And that's a process of learning. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Let's just pause right there. Grace appeared, teaching or instructing. Well, wonder why. Teaching what? He says that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Denying, he said, ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness is simply a lacking of piety toward God. Worldly lust, the word translated lust, is a very strong word indicating desire. The desires of the world. Well, when you look at these lists, what do you see? If you just erase God completely out of the picture and live like you want to live, what then becomes your God? Whatever you want to do. Just whatever you want to do. Now, if you live with no rules, what are you going to do? You're going to satisfy your physical desires any way you want to. When it comes to your passions, emotions, and so forth, you're going to do what you please. Now, that's the way the world lives. But when you have a regard for God, godliness, piety, now there's a different set of instructions that rule. Do we see that? And we have to learn what that set of instructions contains. So grace appears teaching or instructing that denying ungodliness, that is, denying this lack of piety, denying worldly lust, that is, just doing whatever you want to do because you don't care. The only one you want to please is you. You see, you have to take care of those two points first. And then you learn how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sometimes we think it would be easier if we could just pick out a select few and go up on the mountain and live a separate life from everybody that lives down in the valley, so to speak. But you see, that's not an option. We live in the world, Paul said. But we have to learn how to live in the world. When we think of the wicked city of Corinth, we see what characterized that city in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We read that a few moments ago. Paul came into the city of Corinth and spent a considerable amount of time there. In fact, in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8, we learn that the Lord told him, "I have much people in this city." Many of the Corinthians, the text tells us, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's a good start, right? But you know what Paul's next sermon was? How to pack up your belongings and move where there isn't anybody that lives like you used to live. No, that's not so. He taught them how to live, even in such a wicked place. He taught them how to live. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians. Yes, they had problems, but they had to learn how to overcome those problems and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's the very thing that the apostle is addressing to these in Ephesus. He doesn't teach them what it means to be in Christ, and then the very next sermon is how to pack up and live in a commune somewhere where you're supposedly not going to be tempted. He teaches them how to make the right kind of choices. Now, as you turn in your Bible to the text of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, you'll notice some thoughts that ought to surface right away. In this text of Ephesians chapter 4, the very commandment that they no longer, verse 17 of chapter 4, walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, that these things are to be put away. What does that suggest to you? Well, you get to make that choice, don't you? A command such as we see here implies the ability to obey that command. Now, if you're commanded to not walk like the Gentiles walk, then you get to make the choice of walking like the Gentiles or not walking like the Gentiles. That's your choice, and that's what he's calling upon them to do. The very idea of putting off and putting on. Who does that? Well, you do. You do. Now, the reason that I bring that to your attention is there are those who say that we're born totally depraved. You can't do anything good even if you want to. I am the way I am because, you see, that's the way God made me, and He made me that way because Adam way back yonder in the Garden of Eden had a choice, and he messed it up, and from that point forward, we're kind of all stamped out of the same mold. Folks call that Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. You're not born that way, beloved. You are that way because you've made some choices. Now, you know that so because of this commandment, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. You put that off and you put this on. How on earth could you put off and put on if you don't have any choice? Well, you couldn't, could you? But that's the commandment of this passage, to put on and put off. You see, Paul talks about the ending of this old man that waxeth corrupt. In other words, it gets worse and worse and worse unless you do something about it. You'll just pursue that course. You have to say that's enough. Make a choice. I'm not going to live that way any longer. And that's what Paul is urging them to do. What do we find responsible for that? How do you make that kind of a choice? Look at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. He said, "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Now look at your Bible there very carefully. I was listening to someone this past week who professes to be a gospel preacher, who makes the argument that this renewed man is something that God does to you. He gives you His Spirit. Now friend, that's not right. That's just not right. When you look at the text of this passage, what makes you this renewed man? You see, it's a process involving this putting on and putting off. But bless your sweet heart, it's not something God zaps you with. It's something you choose by the renewing of your mind. Now that idea of renew, we understand that. You renew something. What do? In reference to your mind, you think differently. Somebody says, "But wait a minute, I understood that the things that I was doing were wrong and I was baptized and I came up out of the water with a new mind. And therefore, as I came up out of the water with this new mind, I don't even think that way anymore." You mean to tell me you're no longer tempted? Then Paul's words here are worthless. He realized they were tempted. What creates that new mind? How does it come? But how can you think like God wants you to think? Well, you have to spend time with what God said. Grace came teaching. Teaching. Teaching what? That we put away this ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means I must spend time with God's Word learning what these qualities are that need to be put away. And learning what these qualities are that need to be put on. Now, isn't that simple? I can't become the new man without learning. Learning, that's a part of it. This renewed mind is not something God zaps me with. It's something that grows and develops because I want to change the way I think. And how do you change the way that you think? You think like God wants you to think by reading how He thinks. That's why Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together." Isaiah was trying to teach those people what God wanted them to do. Now, if you want to think like God wants you to think, don't go home and sit down in your favorite chair and think that God's going to zap you and all of a sudden now my thinking processes are going to be changed. If you want your thinking process to change, spend time with what changes it. That's God's Word. That's how He talks to you. You see. And you study and you learn. And this new man then is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You become a new creature because the old man, you determined to bury him. You don't want to live that way anymore. And you want to cultivate these new characteristics of your life that you know are pleasing to God because that's what God says. Now, Brother Harvey, I'll pick on you. Your last words to me this morning, right here on this screen. We're going to be there this morning. I'm going to try. Remember that? I'm going to try. Now, it don't get any better than that, beloved. I'm going to try. This putting off and this putting on is the result of your effort to try. Do you see that? That means you spend time studying. Why do you suppose we have Bible classes and urge you to read your Bible every day? We want you to try. God wants you to try. That's why you're to give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see, handling aright, you've got to try. You've got to try. And if you try, then you can become this new man. Now, look at some of the specifics. We won't take the time this morning to elaborate in great detail on these things, but Paul was very specific. What is it that you must change? Look at verse 25, going back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Tell the truth. Now let me ask you something. Do you know when you've just bold-faced lied? Yeah? Then you know what a lie is. Some of these folks that were members of the church in Ephesus were characterized by being liars. Now, we would like to think that if a fellow is a member of the body of Christ, he knows it's wrong to lie. I used to think that way. Until finally, somebody that had been a member of the church for 18 years told me something that he and I both knew was false. He lied to me. Now, what did that tell me? Just claiming to be a Christian doesn't put on this quality of being truthful. Here's a man who professed to be a Christian, but he was a liar. But that's not new. So were some of the Ephesians. You see that? They had to put that off. Can't go to heaven doing that. Well, why not? God hates lying. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. A list of things, not a detailed list, but a list of things the text tells us that God hates. And one of those is lying. He hates it. Revelation 21, verse 8, "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now you and I have known people in times gone by that would tell a lie when the truth would serve them better, but they were so accustomed to lying, they often just lied because that was the easy way out. Now, if you're used to doing that and you become a Christian, you may be tempted to tell a lie. But you know you can't do that and go to heaven. God hates that. And you know that if you continue doing that, you'll go to hell because God hates that. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, if you know that, what's your attitude going to become about lying? You see, here is a quality or a characteristic that may have been a part of your past, and you've learned, I can't do that. I've got to stop that. I'll go to hell if I don't. In Revelation 22, verse 15, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and all and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. And on we could go. But now how do you know how God feels about lying? You read that in God's Word. And the more you read that, the more that thought is cultivated in the way that you think, and the more you hate lying. Because you want to be like Him. Isn't that simple? What else does He tell us? In verses 26 and 27, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now when he tells them to put off and put on, he says, here's what you used to do. You used to get angry. But he said, now you've got to be careful about that. Does that mean then that being angry in and of itself is sinful? Not all the time. God becomes angry. We see evidence of that in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 11. God was angry with Solomon because he had multiplied wives and was now worshiping the idols that his wives worshiped. And it made God angry. But yet we see Jesus was angry. You remember when he drove the money changers out of the temple? He was angry. There are some things that ought to make us angry. But in this text, he says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. When you turn your New Testament to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 19, he said, ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Could it be said that you sin more or less when you're angry? Which becomes the better rule of thumb for you to follow? Get mad so that you live more righteous? No, you know better than that. So you see the point then, don't you? Be angry and sin not. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now here he places a time element on it. Not necessarily it's okay to be angry till sundown. No, that's not the point. But his point is, don't allow anger to seethe. Don't do that. End it quickly. Now what happens when you don't? Bitterness begins to develop. Let all bitterness, he says, be put away. Vengeance, I'll get even. What's happened? Here's a characteristic of the world that has raised its ugly head. And if I don't get control on that, I'll be just exactly like I was. Now, how many have we talked to who are married who fail to see this? We get angry at our companion, often at the drop of the hat, over something that 100 years from now won't make any difference anyway. And we're so upset about it, we reason, well, I can always get a divorce. And sometimes we threaten. Now, where did that all start? You see, that started back over here by thinking like the world thinks. That's how the world thinks. But he said, you're children of light. You can't think that way. You've got to think a little bit different about things. Be angry and sin not. Go back, if you will, to Ephesian letter, chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 27, he said, neither give place for the devil. What happens when you allow the world to rule? Well, you've given place to the devil. The wisdom writer said, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You ever allow yourself to get angry? Say something that you can't take back? But now that you've said it, it's been said. And feelings are going to be hurt. And minds are going to remember for the rest of life what you said and what you did because you were mad. You see why God calls that man a fool. You were mad. Now, it may require that you take the first step toward correcting the problem. Here's where the rub comes. In Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sin against you, go to him. Try to be reconciled with him. If he won't hear you, then take two or three, that at the word of two or three witnesses, everything can be established. And if he won't hear them, then tell it to the church. What are you doing? You're taking steps, first steps, in order to reconcile the problem. But you see, sometimes I'm mad. And I say, I'm mad. If he wants to make it right, he'll come to me. What about you and you're making it right? You're going to take the disposition, I'm mad, therefore it doesn't matter. I don't care. Well, just follow that course and see where it pursues. You'll be lost. You'll be lost. Maybe you're over here. The one who believes your brother has something against you. Maybe you notice he's behaving in a peculiar way. He's not like he's always been. Something's wrong. Perhaps, I don't know what. What do? You go to him. Now, if we've got all this going on, the fellow who's mad and the fellow who thinks his brother might be mad at him, what do you think's going to happen to being mad? Well, we're going to get that fixed, aren't we? We're not going to be mad anymore, and we're going to learn how to live because we've changed the way that we think as we put off anger and we put on these other characteristics that we'll discuss yet at another time. All right, you've listened patiently to our study. So many things I want to talk with you about from this text. So be prepared. We'll talk about this some more. But perhaps I'm talking to someone who is a Christian and you've not lived this way. The instructions of the Apostle Paul are just as valid today as they were the day they were penned in this epistle. You've got to change the way that you think. And the way you do that is spend time with God's Word. Maybe you've learned something today that has a personal application to you that you need to fix. These brethren are here for the purpose of worshiping God, but they're also happy to pray with you and for you that your sin might be forgiven. Maybe you are in need of obeying the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would it be your desire this morning to repent of your sin, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins? If we can assist you in doing that, please come to the front, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.